Thank you, Jesus. So you ready for part two? I was like, what is he talking about? What a guy. The last time I shared was the mysteries of the kingdom revealed in parables. And I started with the parable of the sower, and after Jesus shares that, his disciples, he says to his disciples, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not been granted. And basically out of that, I saw that our lives have been predestined, and then Jesus explains the sower and talked about the seeds, and I looked at, well, looks like 25% of the seeds bear fruit. And that was one of the things, the emphasis that of the mysteries of the kingdom is, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it can't bear fruit. So we have to die to ourselves and allow the Lord to build fruit. And then I spoke about the tares among the wheat, which had to do with our enemy in the kingdom. The power of the parable of the mustard seed, which spoke about family, both Jew and Gentile. And then the last part was the leaven in the bread, which spoke of the Holy Spirit. So today I'm going to do part two, and I'm going to move to another parable. And you guys can turn there. This is in Matthew 22. It's the parable of the marriage feast. So I'm going to read it through fully, and then I'm going to go through it line by line. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them." Nice guests that were invited. "Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' The slaves went out into the streets. They gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw them. He saw a man there who was not dressed with wedding clothes, and he said to them, 'Friend, how do you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king sent to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" What I see in this parable is really a prophetic timeline that the Lord has placed before us. And so as I go through it piece by piece, you'll see the progression. So Matthew 22, verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Now, who is the king and the son? Right? The father and the son, right? We know that, but I'm just going to clarify that with some scriptures. Isaiah 62:5 says, "As a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." So they were giving an inference of God being a bridegroom and the church or his people, the bride. Matthew 9, 14 to 15. The disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. So Jesus right there is saying, I'm the bridegroom. And then in Matthew 25, 1, the parable of the 10 virgins, and we know that there's 10 virgins, there was 10 prudent, and there was 10 that were foolish, and they came, and what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the groom. So Matthew, back to the parable, Matthew 22, verses 3 to 4. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready to come to the wedding feast. So what I saw this as was, this is when Jesus came and he began to send out people to bring the word first to the Jews. It's hard to look over the microphone or through the microphone to see my notes. We'll get there, though. Luke 9, 1 through 4. And he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over the demons to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. So there he was sending out the 12. And then in Luke 10, 1 to 3, it says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them in pairs ahead of them to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out to the lambs in the midst of wolves. And isn't that interesting? In the midst of wolves. And the parable said that these guys were going out. The slaves had gone out to bring the message, and they mistreated them, and they beat them, and they actually killed them. So this was the beginning of the gospel going out. Matthew 22:5-6. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. This was a major rejection of Jesus from the Jewish community. John 8:57-59, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went to the temple. The rage that was in the people at that time. John 15:22-25, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Matthew 20:18-19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised." This next scripture is so heart-wrenching for me. John 19:14-15. "Now it was on the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" This was Herod, Pilate. "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest said, "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. And then we know that that continues the persecutions of those who believed after him. In John 15, Jesus says, "If you were in the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent him." And they kept saying, as you read the scriptures, they kept debating with the Lord. We know the God of Moses and Abraham and his word, and they would just keep pointing to the same, but they didn't know him. They just didn't know him. And here he was standing in front of them in the flesh. Acts 7:58-60. "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. He went on stoning Stephen as They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep and died." And then in the next chapter, Acts 8:1-3, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting them to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering the house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." And then Jesus saves him. And then we know Peter gets thrown in prison, Paul gets thrown in prison, and it just goes on and on and on to this day. People are being killed, they're put in prison, they're being abused because they don't know him. Matthew 22:7. "But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire." I believe that has to do with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That was God's discipline upon his people. The very place where God it was to come and rule and reign, which he will, he still will come and rule and reign from Jerusalem. So I want to give you a description of what took place there. And if you want where I found all this, is from the Seed of Abraham, Hope for Israel Ministries, Central Jerusalem Branch. I just found it online. Anyway. In 70 AD, the land of Judea was plunged into chaos and turmoil. Bands of zealots and other Jewish rebels groups roved the countryside, attacking Roman garrisons and even their own Jewish brethren they accused of sympathizing or appeasing the Romans. The Romans reacted with brutality, showing no mercy, and as they discriminately killed men, women, children, scores of Jews throughout the land, fleeing the Romans, made their way to Jerusalem, where the zealots had successfully ousted the Roman garrison from the city in 66 AD. In April 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, who would later become Caesar, besieged the city of Jerusalem with over 100,000 people trapped inside. As the Romans tightened their stranglehold upon the city, the zealots and the groups opposing them began fighting each other within the city, even burning each other's food supplies. That's like the church. Anarchy, fear, and starvation reigned within Jerusalem's city walls. Outside the city camped the Romans, who would crucify any man or woman or child caught fleeing the city. So many crosses were being made to crucify those fleeing that the woods in the surrounding area were almost completely deforested. After a four-month siege on the 9th of the Jewish month Av, which is the 10th of August, the Romans stormed the city, killing everyone who was left inside and completely destroying the city and the temple. And it was said that so many were slain on the Temple Mount that the stairs of the temple flowed with blood. Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who was present in Jerusalem when the city was captured and burned, described the devastation. As the fire set by the Romans raged through the sanctuary in the temple, quantities of silver and gold, which had been placed for safekeeping, melted and ran down between the stones. Roman soldiers tore apart the stones to retrieve the gold and silver, literally leaving not one stone left upon another, as Yeshua had foretold 40 years earlier, as recorded in Matthew 24:2. At first, the Romans forbade Jews to enter Jerusalem, and then 60 years later, with other failed revolts against the Roman Jews were ultimately exiled from Judea. Thus began the period of the second Jewish exile, one that would outlast the first. And so for the next 1900 years, the Jewish people would be scattered throughout the earth, where they would endure relentless persecution. Wow. Moving on with the parable. I felt to read that, though, just pausing there. I really felt to read that. Because when we know what is going on right now in the Middle East, and we know where this is headed, this is probably going to be nothing compared to what happens in the future. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but it's going to be the reality of God coming once again, and then he's going to come to judge the whole earth, not just Israel, for rejecting him. It says all the nations in Zechariah, I'll read that later, will be opposed. to Israel. Every nation will be opposed to them. And they will have a war with Israel, and Israel will be losing bad. Anyway, what an encouraging word this morning. Thank you, Barry. Well, good, I got a smile out of you. Matthew 22:8-10. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. Excuse me. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark said the same thing. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who disbelieves shall be condemned," etc., etc. Romans 11:25-26. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That's where we're at right now in history. All Israel, and he said, and then so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob." That's what he's going to do when he comes. Revelation 5:9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation." Revelation 7:9-10. "After these things I looked, and behold, great multitudes, which no one can count, from every nation and all the tribes of the peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. What a stark contrast. Really, a stark contrast. God, he's going to come in and he's going to begin to judge the world, and we're going to be sitting there praising him and blessing him for who he is. Back to the parable. Matthew 22:8-10. "But the king came in to look over the dinner guests, and he saw a man there who is not dressed with wedding clothes. He said to him, Friend, how'd you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Behold, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Those who have been chosen, or called and chosen, they have put on the wedding garments. Revelation 19:7-9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God." Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And then Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. There has to be a separation. Jesus said that he's going to come. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. One group on his right, one group on his left. The group on his right, who were the sheep, maybe I should read that. Do I have that one here? Yes, I do. I'm just going to read a little portion. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Anyway, I just went ahead of myself here. I'm going to read the parable of the dragnet, which is actually describing the ingathering of a harvest, and then they have to separate what they've gathered in. Because remember, the scripture said here they gathered both evil and good people into the wedding feast. And the king comes in and he says, "You're not dressed right." And it says he was speechless. Anyway, the parable of the dragnet, which is in Matthew 13, starting in verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers, and the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How many times have we just heard that today? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's not because God was not merciful, and it was not because God was not loving. It was because man chose not to believe. They made choices. He's still giving choices. And men are still making decisions. The same with the parable of the tares among the wheat. God sows the good seed. The devil comes and sows the bad seed. And they grow up together. And the Lord says, "Don't touch them. I'll take care of it." And he sends forth his angels to first take out the weeds from the harvest. And then he separates them. And like it says, he then burns them and throws them away. Okay, Zechariah, I told you earlier, I would share this. Zechariah 12, 1 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole piece. I'm just going to read a portion of it, I think. Am I? The burden, Zechariah 12, starting in verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of a man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be like the parable. He's going to come in, and he's going to find people that don't belong. And I'm going to put this in my words. He's basically going to say, what are you doing here? And you know what? They'll be speechless. The King of Kings will be right there, and in that moment, they'll realize that they missed it. What are you doing here? You do not belong here. I've come for my bride, and you're not part of it. And I have to judge you. And that's an encouragement to us, because there is so much coming against us today. It's going to increase, coming against us, the church, the Jewish community. It's going to get intense. And we often want to like just rise up and want to say something and, you know, get vengeance or put them down or say something bad about them or do something sinful. But God's going to take care of it. He's going to come and he's going to judge righteously. And it's going to be just, and it's going to be appropriate. And it will be glorious. Because he will then be here on this earth, on his throne. So where are we in all of this? You know, over the past 3 years, maybe, there's been a lot of revivals that have been taking place on college campuses. And people are coming to Christ, are being baptized, and God is moving in many of the campuses here. Just this month, I had seen an article. Got to get the number right on this one. There was a Christian rally to mark the Pentecost in one of the world's most secular countries. The vast majority of the citizens of the Netherlands, 60% of the country, have no religious affiliation at all. But in recent years, the Gen Z has been leading a growing return toward Christian faith. And they had a rally where there were 60,000 youth praising the Lord in this nation that did not worship the Lord. I've shared before, there's a huge revival going on in Iran. Most of the mosques are empty. People do not want Islam anymore. They're done with the regime. And they're having to go underground. And they are persecuted. And as you know, these guys are ruthless. They're ruthless. They don't care. But we're here in Kingston. Right? And what was shared today? God knocking on the doors of our hearts. We're letting him in. And he tells us what our calling is and what we are to do. We don't have to go running after these revivals and join them and be part of it and say, yeah, I was a part of that and I blah, blah, blah. There's stuff going on right here. I want to name some of those things that happened. We have a couple of ladies here, and I'm not going to use their names, but you probably know who they are. They go into the women's shelter on once in a while. I don't know how regular, but they go in there to share the gospel, the love on these women who need family. They need friends. And so they're going in being friends. Some of the people have been asking us to go down here to Tenbrook Commons to actually have a Sunday service. And so we've gone in there, and God is using us to bring his kingdom, to express his love, his kindness, his mercy to people that are infirm, people that are having difficult times. For about 20 years, God has led us into serving with Crossroads Christian Church, where we reach out with a dinner just to love on people in the community, some of which are homeless, some of which just don't have a lot of income. And we serve them, and we feed them, and we sit down, we talk to them. How are you? Do you know Jesus? And we just, there it is, right there. God has called us. And as you know, we also have a fairly big involvement down in Mexico. And what's going on down in Mexico is incredible. It's incredible how many people are coming to Christ. And it's God that's doing it. It's not man. God is using the churches down there. The churches are beginning to multiply. People are beginning to multiply. And it is just wonderful. And it's like, Lord, you're going to have to take care of all this. Starts in Mexico, went to all of Mexico, then it went to Central America. Now they're down in South America. The Lord just keeps calling them, and there's a ministry called Echo that's where Danny is part of that. That comes out of Texas, Houston, Texas, and they help supply medical things and finances, and they bring these. They bring these teams down. They do medical outreaches, and while they're down there, they're praying for people, they're bringing the gospel, and they're having services, and they're introducing the gospel of the kingdom to these people. And whatever you have done, whether you prayed or served down there, or whether or not you've given financial gifts, you are part of that. You're part of extending the kingdom. Just the other day, I've been asking the Lord to just continue to open up opportunities for me personally. And the other day, I had a service guy come in here from the pest control. And he was first time here, and I usually have notes where to go. And I had to show him a couple things that he wasn't aware of. And he goes, oh, this is a nice church. You know, I was like, wow, no one's ever said that. None of the other pest guys came in and said that. Anyway, we wound up, God just led us in a conversation when I just started talking about who we were and who the other he thought it was a neat church because he saw both of the Jewish stuff and us, and I said, no, there's two congregations here, but yet we're all believers, we're the same body. And he's of Catholic, from a Catholic background. I just start telling him all, just down, the Lord was just downloading all this stuff on him. He's like, wow, that's really interesting. You know, I'm really into church history and blah, 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 blah. I said, well, I'm always here. He goes, well, I might come back and talk to you, you know. And so there's just an opportunity where I can express the kingdom. I had some very powerful times when I went down to Mexico last time, and Wayne and I went down together, and I wound up coming home by myself. And on the flight down, I wound up talking to a young man who was going to Houston, and he actually invited me to sit down with him because I was kneeling in the aisle talking with him, and I wound up sitting and talking with him about Jesus for about at least 35, 40 minutes before the plane landed. And then on the way home, I spoke to three different individuals, a waitress at a restaurant, and there was nobody there. I had an 8-hour layover coming home, And so I just had like a 3-hour breakfast, trying to stretch out 2 eggs, a piece of toast, and a couple of coffee. And this young girl, about 22, 23 years old, I just sensed the Lord. The Lord said, ask her, does she know me? I said, hey, can I ask you a question? She goes, yeah, and I'll have an answer. I mean, that's how quick she was, right? I said, do you know Jesus? She was like, really? I've been just thinking about that. And we wound up talking for the next 2 hours, and she's going out. There was hardly any customers, so we had a lot of time to talk. I wound up connecting her with the Echo group in Houston, Texas. I was actually texting Danny to give me the information, and so before I left the airport, I was able to, I don't know if she actually did, but I gave her the information to connect with Echo and the church that Mateo attends. And they're a church that just loves to reach out to the community a lot of different things. So then I had more time, and I meet this guy who's got tattoos all over the place. And so, you know, my son's a tattoo artist, and that's always a thing of conversation. I went over to him and started talking to him. Turns out he's Hispanic. And so we didn't get too far with our communication. And then at one point, and we were just standing there, right? I said, I'm going to go over there and sit down. He goes, oh, I'll follow you. I mean, he obviously knew what I said. So he followed me, wound up sitting there. And then we started talking on our phones. We do translation back and forth. He had his phone, I had my phone. And it turns out he was headed down to New York City, and eventually he was going to Rochester to a tattoo convention. And I showed him my son's website and all the stuff he did. So we had this conversation. And then the biggest conversation was the flight home. I wound up sitting next to this guy. He was returning. He was going back home to New Jersey. I like to break the ice when I'm sitting next to somebody. And usually I say, hey, are you coming or going? You know, like, or are you going to work or are you coming home or whatever it is. And he was coming home, obviously, so that open up the conversation. He was kind of talkative. He was a little older than me. He had been in Vietnam. We talked about the Lord for 3 hours. He was asking question after question after question. I would answer his question, and he would ask another question. I'd answer his question. Finally, I opened up the scripture, and I'm sitting there with my laptop, and I'm reading all the stuff, showing him the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and him coming, and here he is being fulfilled, and we're going through all this stuff and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, oh, Lord, this is like wonderful. And the amazing thing was, you know, we had to leave. I didn't get his phone number. I got the young lad's phone number going down. I got the Hispanic guy. I got his business card so I can contact him if I need to. But you know how if you're sitting on a plane, you know, all you have to wait for all the people ahead of you to stand up, get in the aisle, get their bags, and you just have to sit there and wait and wait and wait, right? So there's three people obviously in front of us, and they get up and they turn around, and the girl in the middle, she goes, I just want to thank you for your conversation. She goes, I learned so much. She goes, are you a pastor? I was like, wow, people are listening. Or they're being nosy, but that's okay with me. But that's it. God just wants you to be you. And together we represent corporately Jesus in a much bigger way. He just wants you to be yourself. He does want you to seek him and to hear his voice and follow him. And not necessarily, like Brad said, go following some preacher and just following. And then you're just like, well, what am I doing here? You know? So I just want us to be at peace. The world is, I hate to tell you, it's going down the tubes. Jesus says it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah or the days of Noah before he returns. Yes, we are to preach the gospel, and there is going to be a big, big harvest, but the world is going through the wide gate that leads to destruction, and we've taken the narrow gate. It's the narrow gate that leads to life. And the question is, are you with the Lord or not? That's really a simple thing. Are you with him? He's there. It's not, is he with you? You have to be with him. I think there's a difference. Remember they asked that angel, who are you for, right? And the angel said, I am the host of the Lord of armies or something like that, who I believe was Jesus himself. We just need to know that we're with him. That makes sense? And not to be concerned, yes, we need to pray for Israel. And the enemy wants to destroy that place because they know Jesus is coming back. And that's the place where he's going to reign. They hate the Jews and they hate us. Because we are one. We are the one new man. The believers, the messianic believers, and the church is the one new man. And what an honor and a privilege to be his son and to be his daughter. What an awesome thing. Father, thank you for these parables that actually are saying a lot if we take the time to look at them. Thank you for teaching us and using simple language for us, Lord. You said that the gospel is simple for a child to understand. Thank you for placing us here at this time. Thank you for all the friends and relatives that you've given us here at this time. Let us continue to love them, to love our neighbors, to care for them, care for each other, to demonstrate your love, to demonstrate your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.